Once again, we are thankful for the presence of all our own members. We are certainly encouraged by your presence this morning, and I don't know if we can put a price sometimes on the encouragement that we get from one another by seeing those of like precious faith here with us and worshiping God as he has instructed. We are indeed thankful for the visitors who have come our way. We hope that you, as was mentioned by Brother Blackaby, have other opportunities to be with us in the future. And as was mentioned also by him, we want you to mark down on your calendar the meeting that we are having coming up with Mike Willis on November the 18th, 19th, and 20th. Again, it'll be a weekend meeting, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And he will be speaking on what is a very important, I believe, issue that faces the church today, and that's the issue or the problems that arise from divorce and remarriage. And we're going to ask Mike to deal with that and to teach lessons from the Word of God. For in all the things that we strive to do, we want to give an answer from God's Word in those things. Again, we're thankful for the presence of all. It has been said that into every life a little rain must fall. And I believe sometimes that's true. We all have to face problems. There are events that take place in an individual's life that will sometimes make them feel like that there's really no need in going on, that they are just ready to give up right where they are. It might be some great disaster that happens to them, or we find that groups of people sometimes, such as the church, will face problems and troubles during times, and many of the members will feel like, well, it's just simply time to give up rather than to go on. For the individual, it may be the death of someone who is a loved one in their life. That individual had a great influence on them, was a part of their life, and when they died and they left the scene, that individual was ready to do that also. I can remember as a young man, my aunt died. And it was not too long after that that my uncle, who had given up on life, died. They were married when they were 15. She was 15 and he was 16. And they had lived together into the late 70s, and then she died. And he felt that there was simply no reason to live any longer. And within about a three-month span, he also died. Perhaps with others, it may be the unfaithfulness of a spouse. The husband or a wife and the situation in the marriage has become unfaithful. And that individual feels like they can't go on any longer. Or spiritually, it may be that of the unfaithfulness of a child. How that they have, while they were under the roof of the mother and the father, they were faithful unto God, but once they got out on their own, then they became unfaithful. And it is something that has shaken the faith sometimes of those who strive to be faithful unto God. In our society today, there are many people who are losing their jobs. These individuals have been looking forward to being with those companies perhaps till the time of retirement, and now they're in their middle age or later, and they're losing their jobs, and they're having to start all over. And they begin to wonder about things and about giving up rather than going on. Some of them get to the point of saying, well, what's the use? Why not just give up? And sometimes this happens to them spiritually. They say, I work so hard, and it seems that I'm getting nothing in return but disappointment and discouragements. Nothing is going my way. My family has almost deserted me. My job I lost, or problems in the church has caused one thing or then the other to happen to me and to others. And what is the use, really, of going on? Why am I striving to be faithful unto God? Why am I trying to be a Christian when it seems everything is going against me? I'm getting nothing out of it. And some do give up. Some do become unfaithful to God because of the problems that arise in their life. Those who are weak, those who are easily despondent, those who are having a difficulty with the priorities in their life, they do give up. They set everything aside spiritually because of problems that arise in their life. And maybe it is that others, non-Christians, will discourage them also. You know, I can think of what Job's wife did to him when the things happened to him that she told him to curse God and die. And perhaps some of us, when we have things, problems in our life that don't go our way, and They seem to cause disasters and devastate us. And we have others who are saying almost the same thing. What's the use in striving to be faithful unto God? There are others, though, that have a stronger faith, and they realize they don't have, not really, any option. They must remain faithful to God. They must go on because they are so well aware of the alternative that is in store for them if they forsake the Lord. These are individuals that want heaven as a home. These are the individuals that are looking for a better home, as we can read Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were doing in Hebrews chapter 11. They were looking for a heavenly home. That they realize, as we do, that this is not a permanent dwelling place that we are in. We are looking for something that is far better, far greater than these. Those are the individuals that read of the examples in the New Testament and the Old Testament of how those good examples persevered when they faced all kind of trials in their life, and they were victorious. And you know, Satan does want us to give up. Satan will do everything that he possibly can to cause us to throw away our faith when problems do come. I would like for us to consider a question this morning, this one in the very beginning, along with others that we'll discuss, and along others we'll try to answer. But for this your consideration this morning, this question: is there something that is so horrible that if it happened to me, I would give up? I would not go on anymore. I would not want to go on. That I would lose my faith. Is there something that would cause me that is so horrible, and I don't even want to think about it, but if it happened to me, would I become unfaithful unto God? We have been told that everybody has a breaking point, and I don't know if that's true or not. But everybody has a breaking point. We can only put up with so much pressure. Is that true? If that is true, what is mine? What could happen to me that would cause me to become unfaithful unto God? And we know that this is not an impossibility. We know that's not something that we don't need to think about, because we have seen it happen to others in their lives. We have seen tragedies come upon individuals who we thought were faithful unto God, but something happened and their faith was gone. They no longer strove any at all to serve God whatsoever. Now, could that happen to me? We see biblical examples. Maybe we can learn some lessons from them, from these Old Testament characters and New Testament characters, to see how they reacted to certain things in their life. We go back to the Old Testament, we find an individual by the name of Joseph. And you know, when we think of all the things that happened unto him, we wonder to ourselves, would we bear up under that kind of pressure? Under those kind of disasters in our life, would we also remain faithful unto God as he did? If we remember the early part of Joseph's life, he was one that was favored above all of his father's sons. Jacob loved him, because he was the son, the firstborn son of his wife Rachel that he loved so very much. And that love was transferred down to Joseph. And Joseph was a favored son of all of the others that Jacob had. In that home life there, he had everything that he wanted. But his brothers hated him. Seems that just as much as his father loved him and favored him, his brothers hated him. And as long as he was in Jacob's home, there was the safety of his father's care. Because of this favor, and because of a report that Joseph gave unto their father, the brothers hated him. And they sought an opportunity to do away with him. And when that opportunity came at about the age of 17 of Joseph, his brothers were going to put him to death. But through the intercession of one of the older brothers, they decided not to do that. And as we know the story goes, they sold him into slavery. And he went away into slavery down into Egypt. And there he spent some time in prison. Until finally in slavery he was in Potiphar's house and rose to a position of favor with Potiphar, where that he was able to oversee everything that Potiphar had. But through the things that the wife of Potiphar wanted to do, through the temptations that she threw at him, and because Joseph was not going to give in to those and he was not going to lie, he found himself once again in prison. He was there for about a 2-year period, and And in there, while he was in prison, he interpreted the dream of the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. And when the one that was restored to favor promised Joseph, I'll tell the king of this, or I'll tell Pharaoh of this, that individual forgot about it, and Joseph stayed in prison until finally he was able to get out. And then he was able to, through the providence of God, through his faithfulness unto God, was able to rise to that position of second in the Egyptian empire, second only to Pharaoh. But if we put ourselves in the situation of Joseph, I wonder if we would have endured those kind of things. You know, we look back on the whole life of Joseph, and we see the way that it ended. And we might say to ourselves, well, I would have been faithful too. I would have not been discouraged. I would have not given up, even if my brother sold me into slavery. Even if I ended up being falsely accused and put into prison and spent time there, I would have always been faithful. That's because maybe we can see the whole life of Joseph. Joseph could not do that. Joseph had to live one day at a time, just like you and I do. And I wonder if we would have given up, or if we would have hung to our faith just as Joseph did. Through all the trials that he faced, he was faithful. And as a result of that faith, he was made stronger. He was not going to give up. Joseph is a good example for us to follow. But once again, if we put ourselves in his situation, would we have thrown up our hands and say, there's no need in trying to be righteous. There's no need in trying to be faithful unto God. Look what it has gotten me. There's another man in the Old Testament, Elijah. And we read about Elijah from 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings chapter 2 and the events that were in his life. And we find that he faced, in 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And it seemed that he was the only one that was serving God. Of all the prophets of God, he alone was left. And he faced all these prophets of Baal. And after the events on Mount Carmel and how God showed unto the children of Israel that he was the one true God, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, Jezebel's anger was fueled against Elijah, and she wanted to kill him. Elijah had to run for his life because he stood for what was right. He stood for God. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. This is how despondent Elijah had become. He was ready to die. He was ready to give it all up, and he wanted the Lord to come and take his life. Not that he was becoming unfaithful to God, but he just wanted to give up. He wanted it all to end. He became that despondent, as he seems that he was the only one taking a stand for what was right. God, we find that God provided for him help in recognizing that he was not the only one, but there were 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee unto Baal. But once again, if we put ourselves in Elijah's situation, not knowing day to day what was going to happen, would we become despondent? Would we even go further than Elijah and say to ourselves, well, what's the use in being faithful? Look what it has gotten me. I'm on the run for my life. The queen and the king want to take my life. It's really no use. We go to another example in the Old Testament, that of David. And you know, some of the things that happened to him were the result of sins that he committed. Some of the things were not his fault. Such as those things very early in his life, as Saul wanted to kill him. David was only doing those things that were good. He was only doing what God would have him to do to conquer the enemies of Israel. But yet this again turned the fury and the hatred of the king against him. And on several occasions he tried to kill David. And once again, put yourself in David's situation. Here he was trying to be obedient unto God, and this is all he got in return. I wonder if we would have been as faithful to David as David was. Later on, though, there were things that happened in his life that were the catastrophes that happened in his life that were a direct result of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And we can find there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, the consequences, the horrible consequences of the result of the sins that David committed. In 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan begins at verse 9, pronouncing upon David the things that were going to happen to him. And once again, put yourself in David's situation. Would you be able to bear up under this? Would you be able to still be faithful unto God? Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, and here are the consequences of David's sins, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors. And he will lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sins. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Here were the consequences of David's sin. He sinned and God said, this is going to happen to you. I wonder if we would have had the faith that David did to go on. Or would we have said, this is just too much for me to bear? Would we have been faithful unto God in all of these circumstances or not? We find that David was faithful. He took the consequences that God pronounced upon him. And after repentance, forgiveness of his sins, David remained faithful. We have three examples here of individuals that faced great calamities in their life. Calamities that perhaps would cause you and I to give up. Yet through their faith, they were able to endure. But we read of others in the Old and the New Testament where they did not bear up so well. As we mentioned this morning in class, perhaps it was Job's wife, just a few moments ago. Job's wife. Here was an individual that was ready to give up. We're not told much about her faithfulness. We know much about Job and his faithfulness unto God. How that in the first chapter there, he even offered sacrifices for his children that perhaps they were sinning in their heart against God. This was the faith that Job had in the God of heaven. And I am assuming that his wife also had some kind of faith in God. But we find that when she lost everything that she had, she was ready to curse God herself and die because these are the instructions that she gave unto her husband. Job lost everything that he had except his wife. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He finally lost his health. And then the instruction again, the suggestion from his wife, is that he cursed God and died. The loss of it all caused her to give up. And if she were faithful unto this up until this time, this is the price that she placed on her faithfulness unto God. Here is the price tag that she said, Lord, you provide these things for me and not take them away from me and I'll be faithful to you. But when you take them away, then I'm no longer going to be faithful. In the New Testament, we find a man by the name of Demas. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul was in prison for the second time in Rome, and he was about to die. He was going to give his life for the cause of Christ. And perhaps as a result of that, Demas thought, I'll be imprisoned or I'll be put into jail. I'll be put to death as a result of this. And so the price that Demas placed on his faithfulness was his freedom, that he didn't have to put up with these kind of persecutions. Now, once again, the question. In another form, what price would you place on your faithfulness? Why am I striving to be good? Why am I striving each day of my life to live according to the commandments of God and follow Him? Why am I doing that? What causes me to be faithful unto God? Well, for Job's wife, it happened to be her family and her possessions. For Demas, it happened to be that his life be spared and that he would always be faithful unto God. Is there something that if I lost it, I would lose my faithfulness unto God? If I lost my family, would that be the price? If I lost my husband or my wife or my children, would that be the price of my faithfulness unto God? And as long as I maintain those things, I'll never forsake the Lord? Would it be my possessions? Would it be the pleasures that I could enjoy, the money that I have, the job that is mine? Am I faithful only for what God can provide for me in this life? That's another question we need to consider. Am I only faithful because He gives me certain things? Notice again Job. In Job chapter 1 and verses 9, 10, and 11, Satan is speaking to God here. And he's saying concerning Job certain things. And Satan is saying, you have not made, verses 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? You know, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. And this is the form of that question. Do we fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Here's what you've done for Job, God. No wonder he's faithful to you. You've provided for him everything. You've caused him to prosper. You've built a hedge around him. Nobody can get to him. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that is his, and he will surely curse you to your face. This is what Satan was saying about Job. Job, the only reason, God, he's being faithful to you is because of what you've given unto him. You take those away and he'll no longer be faithful. And we need to consider that ourselves. We are blessed in this country. We are blessed and we prosper. You know, we may not think that we have a whole lot, but compared to people in this world, we have a great deal. Are we only faithful because of what God can give to us and provide for us? Notice again, do we have a breaking point? Am I faithful for only what God can provide for me? Notice Job's answer to his wife. In Job 2 and verse 10. After she had told him, do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job is saying, I'm going to strive to be faithful unto God regardless of what happens to me. The price of my faithfulness is not all these things, physical possessions he can give to me. I've received good from God and I've been faithful. And I am receiving now that which is bad, but I am not going to forsake my God. My faith is still in Him. We say to ourselves sometimes, well, I can endure almost anything as long as things don't get too rough. As long as life doesn't get too bad. And of course, then we come to the question, do I have a breaking point? No doubt the Bible teaches that God provides for His children. There's no doubt about that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We find Christ telling them there as they were worrying about food and clothing and protection. He says unto them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be provided for you. God is going to provide for His children. He's going to give unto us those things that we need. But that does not promise unto us that we will be immune from everything that can happen to us. We know this. We've all, perhaps in our life, faced tragedies. We've seen some horrible things happen to others who are children of God. We are not immune to these things. God's going to provide for us. But he's not going to build that hedge around us where nothing can happen to us. As a matter of fact, we have a promise that we will suffer persecution. We'll suffer persecution in one way or another, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He makes this statement, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The inspired writer Timothy said, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 down through verse 16, about the same thing. He said there, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." We're going to face persecution. Things that happen to others in life are going to happen unto us. We will not evade these things. We will not escape these things. As they happen unto all men, they will happen unto the children of God. Some people, when confronted with this question, some Christians will make the statement, "Well, I want to be faithful because I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. That's why I'm faithful. I'm looking forward to that eternal home with God." But I'm afraid with some, this thought of going to heaven is just a thought tucked away somewhere in the back of their mind that seems to be a convenient answer when this question comes up. They just want to go to heaven. And in reality, they're living for the here and the now. They're living for the physical things that are theirs. And if these things were gone, so would be their faith. Because you see, their faith happens to be in the physical things. Have I unwillingly, unknowingly put a price on my faith? Some would ask, "Well, how can I know? Truly, how can I know if I have? I haven't faced everything. What is the answer that I'm supposed to give to this particular question? I haven't faced, I haven't endured everything that could possibly go wrong in my life. How can I know?" Well, we can know. Because God has said that he would do his part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 10 and verse 13, there's a passage that we are all so familiar with concerning the temptations that we will face. And I don't know if perhaps this is speaking of man in a general sense, or if it's speaking to man on an individual basis. But we have the assurance of God that we can escape the temptations that come our way. And you know, disasters and calamities bring temptations. That's the way that Satan has of reaching us. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God said there's a way of escape. Whatever temptation might come your way, you can endure that. And so whatever calamity, whatever disaster may arise in our life, whatever we may lose, whatever we may have to give up, whatever temptation that comes through that, we can overcome it. We have God's assurance. He's provided for us a way of escape. That's God's part. Man's part is found, I believe, in what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, I'm not saying here that everything's going to work out good for us. That this is what this particular passage says. We're not going to face any disasters, and we're not going to face any dangers. We've already established that. We're going to face those. But whatever comes our way, we can work out for our good. We can work out for our strength because we love the Lord and we put him first. Think of all the things that happened to Joseph. One of the things that worked out for him is that all of this was in the plan of God and that he remained faithful, and look what it caused. Look what the end result was. Because he loved God. And all then those things worked out for his good. And we need to remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How would we know if we would be able to stand up to any kind of temptation and any kind of catastrophe that entered into our life? Well, we know that because God's given us assurance that we can. And as long as we love God, these things are going to work out for our good. We must make the determination that with God's help, we will place absolutely no price whatsoever on our faithfulness. Things happen. Disasters, things that we have no control over, happen to us as individuals. And you know, sometimes they happen to us as groups also. We have known churches in the past that have faced many problems. As a result of those problems, some churches just fell apart. Others were made stronger. Well, let's see if we can't make these things a present application for ourselves in this congregation here. In the past few years, there's been some very discouraging things that happened to the congregation here. Very discouraging to the members. And it has affected each and every one of those who have been a part of this congregation. One of the things is that there has been a drop in attendance. And whenever I'm talking with some of the members that have been here for a long time, that's one of the things that they lament the most, is that not too long ago, you were having chairs being brought out so that people could sit. But if you look around now, you find some places that we have some room. And people lament over this because of the problems that this has brought. And this is the result of those problems. At one time, there was a loss of elders here, and that became very discouraging, and the problems that arose over that. These problems caused some members to move away, some to be discouraged, some to have bitter feelings. As a result, some became unfaithful unto God altogether because they were ready to give up when small things such as this, or even when big things have happened. They became unfaithful, and even with some, disciplinary action had to be taken. As a result of this, some families have had problems. They've taken a toll on them and, of course, on the church. Children became unfaithful unto the Lord, and energies that would have better been spent, perhaps, in evangelizing the community and taking the gospel to the world were spent in seeking restoration of those who were gone astray. And as a result of that, the physical number perhaps has dwindled. And for some individuals, the fire has gone out. The zeal no longer is there. And in some instances, they gave up or they are ready to give up. Because of this discouragement again, some are ready to give up. Some have given up. But when we consider any problems that has come to us collectively, or any problem that has come to us individually, and we wonder whether we ought to go on or whether we ought to give up, let us once again consider Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Will we only accept good that God will give us, or will we not also accept those things that would be adverse in our life that comes our way? You know, if things were reversed than what they are perhaps now, nobody would be ready to give up. Nobody would be ready to throw up their hands and say, what's the use? But does our willingness to work for the cause of Christ, once again, depend only for the good things and depend only on the good things that happen to us? Does setbacks, does problems, does troubles, individually or collectively, does that negate the responsibility that I have as a child of God? Are there souls worth saving only when things are going good? Are there souls worth saving all the time? Whether this church, or the church that you're a part of, be 10, be 100, be 1,000, souls still need the gospel. There is still work that needs to be done. Guy in Woods made the remark not too long ago that the Annies are dying on the vine, and they were referring to us. Those who stand opposed to the church involvement in human institutions, that we're dying on the vine. Well, if anybody's dying on the vine, it's because they won't take a stand for the truth. It's because they won't work, or because they teach error. Things become useless when they fail to produce fruit. And unfortunately, that's what happened to some who are the children of God. For your consideration also in closing, think about it for a moment. What will the future of the Lord's church be here, again, or wherever you might worship, if I were the only member, if I were the only faithful child of God in this community here, what kind of future would the Lord's church have here? Would I go elsewhere? Would I quit? Would I think that the difficulties and the barriers were too great to overcome? Would there be no hope? Would there be little hope? Would this negate the duties that I have as a child of God if I were the only one here? Suppose there were only two members. Suppose there were only a husband and wife. What would the future be? Suppose there were only four members. And you know, this is true in a lot of places in the world. Even in our country, there are only three or four or five members that make up the Lord's church in certain areas. And what would it be like if I were one of those? Well, what if there were 100? What if there were 1,000? Consider for a moment, if I were only one, or I were only one of 1,000, is my duty any less to God and to the community around me? Is the size of the church, is the discouragements that happen, is the good things that can also happen, do those change my responsibility? You know, if others fail in their duties, that doesn't give me an excuse at all. I still have to be faithful unto God. Regardless of the discouragement, regardless of the difficulties, we cannot put a price on our faith. Whether they come to us individually, whether they come to us collectively, there is not a time that we can throw up our hands and say it's time to give up. There is always going to be work that needs to be done. And presently is the time that we need to do that work. Not to cease doing the work, but to go on. Problems are going to arise. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face those things that test our faith. Again, individually and collectively. And we need to consider the question, what price do I place on my faithfulness? Again, some will say, well, I simply cannot know because I have not faced everything. I cannot look into the future and say that I'll be able to overcome everything that's going to happen to me. Well, you know, when Joshua uttered the words that he did in the 24th chapter in verse 15 there, he wasn't able to look into the future, but he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was no price that he placed on his faithfulness to God. And even though he did not know what the future held, he had a determination that he was going to serve God. We need to have that same kind of determination. We need to prepare ourselves for the hardships and the disappointments that we are going to face. There are going to be good things that happen, and we need to rejoice in that. But there are going to be sad things and disastrous things. And we need, with the strength of God, to pull through those times. Rely on Him, on His word, and on His strength. We can make that determination. We can sit here this morning and say, that's what I'm going to do. I am going to serve God. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you're outside of the fold of safety, what price have you put on your soul? Is it your family? Is it pleasures? Is it money? Is it just simply wanting to do your own will, doing what you want to do rather than obeying the commandments of God? Is that the price that you've placed on your soul? God sent His Son to die, to give His precious blood on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved. That's the price that He was willing to pay for your soul. That's what He thinks of you, is that He was willing to give His Son. What price do you put on your faithfulness and you put on your soul? Won't you render obedience to God this morning, to Jesus Christ and the commands that He has given? The song has been selected. I think there's power in the blood. But you know there's no power in the blood of Jesus Christ unless you obey Him. God is not going to wash away your sins without repentance and confession, without faith, and without baptism. With that baptism, you come in contact with that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are washed away in that act. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?